The division between Jew and Gentile in the ancient world was about as deep as they come. The Israelites were God's chosen people, the people of the covenant, and they maintained strict separation from the rest of the world. Gentiles, those who were not Jews, were aliens and strangers to the covenant of promise. The Israelites were to maintain strict separation from Gentiles. They did not date one another. They did not live near one another. They certainly did not eat together. And if they could avoid it, they didn't speak with one another. There was even a sign on an inner wall in the temple complex threatening death to any non-Jew who entered the temple. The division between Jew and Gentile was entrenched. And so when Paul reminds the Gentiles in the church at Ephesus that before Christ they had been separated from God and had no hope, he wasn't telling them anything new or shocking. He was just reminding them of a division that they themselves had only a few years before taken for granted. Now, before we write the ancient Jews off as hopeless bigots, remember that we have our divisions too. Today, we do not often separate the world into this category of Jew and Gentile, but we do certainly have our divisions. Of course, a month before a presidential election, I do not have to tell you that some of our deepest divisions are political. Half of us were probably distressed by the debate on Wednesday night, and half of us were probably thrilled. It's not so much that folks on different sides of the political spectrum merely disagree with one another anymore. It's gotten to where we simply cannot fathom how folks on the other side could even think to support their guy. Especially if we only encounter opposing views on Facebook, we're tempted to start looking at those on the other side as almost less than human. Politics seems to become one of our biggest dividing walls. But you know, the dividing walls are not just political. Sadly, we see division in our society among different classes. We see division along racial lines. And even more sadly, so many of us come to know division and separation within our closest relationships, in our homes, and in our families. We see it when the kids grow up and move away or embrace vocations or lifestyles that conflict with our own. We see it when marriages fall apart, with trust slowly eroding over time or disappearing all at once in moments of great temptation and failure. We face no shortage of dividing walls in our lives. But Paul's good news to the Ephesians is that Christ has made peace between these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. He's broken down the dividing wall of hostility that's between them. In his flesh, Paul says, Christ has made these two groups into one. These groups that were so foreign to each other that could not conceive of eating a meal together are made into one group in Jesus Christ. How did he do this? Paul says that Christ created one new humanity in place of the two and has made peace. He has reconciled both groups to God in his body on the cross. And he has reconciled both groups to God in his body, the church. And so those disparate groups, reconciled to God, shared that peace with one another. Just as we did a few moments ago in worship, and just as we do in our life together. Christ's peace is a reconciling peace that has the power to bridge the deep divisions that we see in our world. Divisions of politics and class and race, even divisions in our personal relationships that we might think are broken beyond repair. In another place, Paul wrote that in Christ there is no longer Jew nor Greek, no longer slave nor free, no longer male nor female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Christ's peace strips these divisions of their power. He takes those who were far off and has brought them near. He brings them into the church, into his body, where the church manifests Christ's reconciling work and provides a witness to it in the world. Imagine how it looked to people in Ephesus when they saw Jews and Gentiles meeting and worshiping together, even sharing a meal with one another. And imagine how it looks today when Christians allow Christ to transcend any dividing wall that humanity can create. Still, today we might be skeptical of Paul's claims. It could be that we're just immune to grandiose pronouncements, ground down by political candidates, empty promises coming at us from all directions, in phone calls at dinner, in junk mail, and every commercial break during our favorite TV show. Again, though, it's not just political. We look around even the church and see division. We are, or we ought to be, scandalized by the countless denominations that exist, sometimes over substantive differences, sometimes over petty ones, but each one that witnesses to the failure of Christians to live into the unity for which our Savior prayed before his crucifixion. And even within our denomination, we see dividing walls as large as any in issues like how to approach the problems between Israel and Palestine, or how the church ought to respond to differing views on sexuality in our time. And so we might forgive ourselves if we desperately want, but struggle, to believe what Paul is saying about the dividing wall being broken down. We look around and we see all kinds of walls, walls that look like they will never come down. Think of another wall that has come down. Remember the Berlin Wall. For nearly half of my life, for more than half of the lives of many here who are older than I am, the Berlin Wall not only divided the city of Berlin, but also separated West from East, all of Western Europe from Eastern Europe, NATO from the Warsaw Pact, even democracy from communism. I can remember as a child reading stories about people who were desperate to get out of East Berlin, to cross the wall of hostility that broke apart a city, a wall that divided families who had happened to live in separate parts of the city before the wall went up on an August night in 1961. There were stories speculating on what life was like for people trapped on the other side of the wall. I remember reading spy novels whose plots were driven by the presence of this big dividing wall. In the 80s, it seemed like the Berlin Wall and all of the divisions that it represented were permanent. And yet, in the fall of 1989, the wall came down. What once was, and what we thought would divide forever, was no more. It had been replaced by a new reality. Now, if you walk through Berlin today, you can see that the wounds of division have started to heal. You can also see that scars remain. You can still see a great difference between Western Germany and Eastern Germany, even though they have been reunited as one country for years. In the same way, Christ has ushered in a new reality, even if the wounds of various kinds of division are still healing. and some terrible scars remain. Christ has ushered in a new reality, even if we only get glimpses of it right now. Still, some might ask, how do we know this is the reality? How do we know that this is something more than just talk, just empty words like so many politicians' ads? We come to know it in the church, as imperfect as the church is. This is why deep involvement in a local church is so important. This is why regular worship is so important. When we worship and hear the word read, we hear that new reality. It's more than just words. When we hear the word read and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, proclaimed and enabled and made real by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, it is different. Hearing is the primary way that God enables us to encounter the risen Lord, but it is more than just empty words. And hearing is not the only way. We also encounter the Lord through our other senses. We can feel that new reality of peace between those who were far off and those who were near. We feel it in the cool cleansing waters of the baptismal font. We feel it in the handshakes or the hugs that we exchange in sharing the peace of a reconciling Christ. We can also see that new reality of Christ breaking down the walls and reconciling groups into one. We see glimpses of that new reality when we see the church working to spread the gospel to those who have never heard of Christ. We catch a peek of that new reality when we see mission projects that share material resources, like the VBS project to send water filters to impoverished families throughout the world. It's something that we can see affect ourselves when a grudge is let go, or when grace is offered to us by someone from whom we least expect it. We see it when we visit with and are present with those who grieve, and when we pray with those who seek the healing of the great physician. We even smell and taste that new reality of one humanity in the place of two. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. We gather at this table to eat the flesh, the body of Christ, and drink the cup. We taste those elements that through the power of the Holy Spirit become the body and blood of Christ. Often, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and I offer the invitation to the table, I repeat the promise given to us through the prophet Isaiah that they will come from east and west and from north and south to sit at table, to eat together in the kingdom of the Lord, with divisions melting away. As we share this meal, we give witness to the coming day when the wounds of division will not only be healed, but the scars will be removed. We may still see scars from division, but we also see and hear and smell and feel and taste the healing that Christ is working in his body, the church. In that body, we live into one new humanity in place of the two, the reconciliation through his body on the cross and the death of hostility. In that body, we receive the peace that he proclaimed to those who were far off and those who were near. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God.